But today we return to our sermon series from the letter to Titus entitled Gospel Ministry. We're going to read the rest of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, which you'll find on page, if you're using the church Bibles, you'll find on page 1699, or of course you can read from the screen, follow from the screen. So I'm reading from Titus chapter 1 and commencing to read at verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete, this is Paul writing, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, nor violent, nor pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's most own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. May God give us understanding as we listen to his word.
Yeah, thanks, David. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. Please do keep a Bible open, or if you don't yet have a Bible open, reach for a Bible nearby and have it open to the letter to Titus. So it was page 1699, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, please continue to teach us about your grace so that we will say no to worldly passions and we will learn to live godly lives full of hope in our Saviour Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let me begin by sharing something from an article I came across recently, by some guy called Ben Patterson. He writes, "I know of a church whose new pastor has led it into serious, even fatal, theological error. The mystery is that the previous pastor was a thoroughly orthodox, godly and beloved man who pastored the church for more than 3 decades and had never preached anything but the gospel truth. How could this happen? I asked a friend who knew the church, and she explained, he told them the truth all those years. What he didn't tell them was what wasn't the truth. He said the yes, but never said the no. And because he didn't, his people never really heard the yes. They weren't so thoroughly taught after all. Well, last time we were in this letter to Titus, you'll remember we're in chapter 1, we looked through verses 5 to 9 and the qualifications for an elder in the church. And you can see that the final qualification was in verse 9, which says an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Do you notice there that the church elder's job is to say yes, but also to say no? Yes to the trustworthy message, no to those who oppose it. And why would he need to do that? Well, it tells us, verse 10, for because there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception. You notice there's a strategy here, which is good for us to think about. Paul knows there's false teachers causing trouble in the church. And so what's his strategy? The strategy is, hey, Titus, you'd better raise up faithful elders in every town. As John Stott puts it, when false teachers increase, we must multiply the number of true teachers. That's a good strategy for today, isn't it? Now, my aim, as today I'm an elder seeking to be faithful, my aim is to say both yes and no. This morning we're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 down to 16. And I want to say no by helping you to recognize false teaching. And then I want to say yes by encouraging you to be sound in the faith. So recognize false teaching, be sound in the faith. Maybe the clicker needs to be in the right bit of the window. Obviously, false teaching comes in different flavors, in different times and different places. But even though it sort of looks a little bit different everywhere, there are often common themes. What kind of false teaching is Paul talking about here? Well, there's a few clues in the passage. First of all, verse 10, it says that many of these false teachers were from a group called the circumcision group. That sounds like a fun club to be a part of, doesn't it? Who are they? Well, remember most of the first generation of Christians actually came from Jewish communities that had settled all over the world. And among the Jewish communities in this place, on this island of Crete, were some people who were obviously attracted in some way to Christ and his teaching, but they still wanted to insist that if you really want to make it with God, you're going to have to follow all of the key Jewish rituals like circumcision and food laws and other things like that. And verse 14 also sort of has this Jewish flavor that they paid attention to Jewish myths. At that time, there were a whole lot of writings being passed around, writings which were not the Bible, but more like Bible fan fiction, where people would write a story and sort of imagine what the life of Enoch was like, or the life of Noah was like, or the life of Daniel. And so, what do we got? We've got these false teachers who are encouraging people to wear all the badges of Jewish identity. Now, did they model a transformed life of love and good works? Not so much. And that quote in verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Well, that's a quote from a famous Cretan poet. Like, he's talking about his own people. But here's the thing. Think about this. Paul's saying this description of, like, the people in general on Crete fits these Jewish false teachers. Which is interesting because, see, on the surface, like, they look like they're presenting a religious alternative to the culture. But under the surface, they're just like the majority of people on Crete. Looks like an alternative, but under the surface, it's really not so different after all. They wear, you could say, they wear badges of purity, but they don't live pure lives. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And you know, this is not so different to how things work today, is it? I mean, we're good at wearing badges. I mean, in Australia, like any big company will try and display their commitment to a thing called corporate social responsibility. Just if you go to the website of any big Australian company or government organisation, you'll find a page on something like corporate social responsibility, and you'll find their climate statement and their modern slavery statement and their diversity report and their reconciliation action plan. And yeah, despite the fact that everyone's wearing all the badges of social responsibility, how is it that the gap between rich and poor just keeps on getting bigger? How is it that with all the statements about modern slavery, it's actually a growing problem, not a reducing problem? I mean, I don't want to be too cynical. I'm sure some of those projects do good. But I think you'd agree with me that as a society, we're a whole lot better at putting out a media statement and just showing our badges. We're a whole lot better at that than actually living pure lives. Yes? Of course, this passage, it's not really about people out there, is it? It's talking about people operating within the church. He's talking about a kind of Christian teaching which looks all religious on the surface, but under the surface, it mimics the values of the world. It's a bit like, here's an illustration. Let's say you want to build a desk. And so you go to Bunnings, And you see, oh, there's some hardwood there. And hardwood, that'll last forever. But, whew, it's expensive. And so instead, you go home with this. It looks like hardwood on the outside, but it's actually kind of plastic on the outside and cheap chipboard under the surface. That's what false teaching is like. So, for example, you've heard of the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, God will give you your dreams. On the surface, it can look biblical. You can find plenty of Bible verses about faith and blessing. But under the surface, what's life really about? Isn't it just still about pursuing money and status and luxury? It looks like a religious alternative to the culture. But underneath, is it any different to the values of the world? There's this deep down idol called greed that isn't being challenged. In some cases, it's being encouraged. Now, prosperity gospel is a bit of an old one. The old challenges are easiest to recognise. It's the new challenges that maybe more likely to catch us out. And I've been thinking, what are some of the new challenges and false teachings that we might be having to grapple with in the coming years. Maybe we're going to see the rise of what you could call political gospels. So, for example, I don't know, one of them, let's call it the woke gospel. Someone sent me a video of a pastor in America who has written this thing called the Sparkle Creed. The Sparkle Creed, she recites it in her congregation, and the congregation recite it with her, so it's kind of copying the style of, you know, the Apostles' Creed that we sometimes say here, that Christians have used for 2,000 years. But let me read you the start of the Sparkle Creed. The Sparkle Creed goes like this. I believe in the non-binary God whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. Oh, I won't read on. Like, you get the idea. And this, like, I'm not making this up. It has, like, on one level, it has the outward style of Christianity. But under the surface, isn't it just mimicking the sexual values of the world? And actually, you know what the Sparkle Creed omits entirely, doesn't say anything about? Doesn't say anything about the cross and the resurrection, which is what's supposed to be at the center of our faith. Friends, this is why in our day we need to multiply the number of true teachers. So, okay, there's one example of a false gospel. I call it a political gospel because, you know, sexuality is such a part of one kind of political platform. But there's also a false gospel which comes from the other side of politics. There's this book that was in the top 100 books on Amazon late last year called The Case for Christian Nationalism. And it's full of quotes by Christian theologians, and it uses the word gospel 99 times. And what the book promotes is, it's, you know, very much aligned with a certain political party. What the book entirely fails to grapple with is the cross and the resurrection. I mean, as Christians, yes, we can engage in political processes. It's important to have Christian voices in the public square. But we've got to allow the message of the cross and resurrection to be central. And we've got to allow this message to challenge and even reshape our political values. I think the reason that there's a market for false teaching is that it offers people what they want. It says, here, you can have a badge of purity, but without the challenge to really change and grow. I remember years ago, a youth group, not here, we invited a guest speaker to come along and to remind us about, to speak about poverty and remind us of the Christian responsibility that we should remember the poor. And the youth loved it. They were really responsive on the night. And on the night, the speaker gave out some rubber wristbands. I think they were the ones. Do you remember those wristbands that you said, make poverty history? And for a while, like, all the youth in our church were wearing these wristbands, and it was kind of like a, you know, ethical fashion statement. And then sometime around that time, a kid started coming along to youth group from a poor family. And this kid had had a rough upbringing, and there were some behavioural issues, and some of the youth weren't really sure they wanted this guy in their friendship group. So what I'm saying is, wearing the badges of purity is easy, but following Jesus is about a much deeper life transformation. Just to be clear, I'm not suggesting the youth were false teachers. No, they were just immature Christians. But I'm saying the false teacher will focus on the badge. The faithful gospel teacher will work with immature Christians and say, here, let me show you how the cross and resurrection reshapes your life. Let me walk with you so that you can experience a deep life transformation in Christ. Because Jesus calls you to not merely be a chipboard Christian with a fake wood veneer. Jesus calls us to be hardwood Christians. So let me now encourage you to be sound in the faith. I mean, our passage today, so verses 10 to 16, it's mostly about the negative rather than the positive, isn't it? But there's one little gold nugget of the gospel in there. Did you notice it? It's in verse 15, where it says, to the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. What does that mean? The word pure, it's the same word that's sometimes translated clean. You could say to the clean, all things are clean. And actually, probably the thing that's at the front of Paul's mind when he says this is actually food. And remember, like one of the badges of purity that the Jewish people had was that there's certain foods that they do eat and don't eat. Actually, you might say, but how do you know Paul's thinking about food here? It's actually because I've compared this passage with a very similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So feel free to go and look at that later and you'll see what I mean. You'll see, that's what he's talking about. In fact, here's just a general tip for trying to understand this letter to Titus. If you're trying to understand what this is saying, it seems that Paul wrote these two letters, 1 Timothy and Titus. Seems that he wrote them about the same time and they cover roughly the same topics. It's just that 1 Timothy is the long version and Titus is the short version. So if you're not quite sure what Paul's saying in Titus, go and check out 1 Timothy. That's just a little bonus for you. But we're thinking about verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. Let's think a bit more about the badges of purity. Why do we humans like to wear badges of purity? Isn't it that we have this anxiety about not being pure? Isn't it that we're conscious to some degree of our sins and our flaws and our unclean actions and thoughts? And so we're quick to grab a hold of a badge that can cover us up. But here, do you notice Paul is saying, no, it's possible to be pure, to the pure. This is actually a key part of the good news about Jesus. So do you remember our new memory verse, John? You predicted correctly. I'm going to bring it up in my sermon. Why don't you turn there now? Remember? 3, 4, 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. In fact, let's say it together. So, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Okay, now notice the next sentence. You don't have to say this one out loud. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, we've got the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of Christ, he saved us on the cross He took the penalty for our sins. He took all our uncleanness on himself. And he paid the price. And then he rises from the dead to offer us his perfect clean life. That's the work of Christ. That's what he did at a point in time way back in history. But then there's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is he takes Christ's work back then and applies it to us now. So that now, today, we are spiritually washed clean. Okay, have you grasped that for your own life? That when you put your trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit washed you clean in God's sight. So that, you know, to be right with God, you don't have to gather up badges of purity. You don't have to try and prove that you're blessed or that you're socially responsible or that you love your country. You don't have to prove all of that, because when God looks at you, he sees the clean life of Jesus. He says, "You are pure. I am pleased." And it's not because of anything you've done. It's all because of his mercy. I mean, this is a theme that is right through this letter to Titus. I mean, for example, just look up the page a bit. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It talks about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to what?
Purify.
There's that word again. Purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, here's the thing about badges of purity. Badges are often an attempt to cover your own uncleanness, but they don't necessarily help anyone else. I mean, let's say you don't eat bacon. Good for you. Very rarely is that useful to someone else. Let's say you wear the poverty bracelet. Good for you. Maybe it's a good reminder for you. It's not wrong. But does it actually help anyone else if you just wear the bracelet? But badges of purity tend to be more about you than about others. Whereas, hang on a minute, if you know I've already been saved, I've already been washed, I've already been made pure by Jesus as his Spirit has come into my life, well then I'm actually able to put my energy not into trying to save myself and cover up myself, but put my energy into others. Just think about this example. Just imagine tomorrow morning on your way out the door, you trip over and you fall in the mud. You have stinky mud on your pants. You have stinky mud all down your shirt. You have stinky mud in your hair. But you're like, I am already late. I don't have time to go back in and change. So you just keep on going to work. Tell me, what are you going to be focused on all day? All day, you're just going to be self-conscious. Your whole day will be about covering, hiding, or explaining your uncleanness. Yes? But let's say tomorrow morning you go out the door clean. You don't have to be self-conscious. You can actually engage properly with others. That's what this is saying. Clean people are free. Free to focus on others, free to love others, free to disciple others, free to care for others, because you know you've already been made clean in Jesus. You notice the results, The false teachers are unfit for doing anything good, whereas God's purified people are eager to do what is good. So as I finish, here's two brief take-home points. Let's go back to that hardwood illustration. First of all, pray for hardwood leaders. You understand what I mean by hardwood? I mean leaders who are dedicated to deep life transformation, who will be willing to put the gospel of the cross and resurrection of Jesus at the center, and who will help us to experience deep life transformation. And second one, ask God to make you a hardwood Christian. So that you'll be a Christian not just with this pretty looking outside plastic layer, but with a new heart. With a heart so that you're willing, that you want to say no to the ungodly values of the world, and you're eager to do what's good. Because, okay, chipboard is a cheaper and more convenient short-term option. But hardwood is what lasts. You know, those chairs you're sitting on, they've been there 50 years. There's not a wobbly one among them. Hardwood is what lasts. Friends, what Jesus offers you is something that lasts. What Jesus offers you is eternal life with your Savior, eternal life where one day all the rejection of God's truth will just be a thing of the past, where forever the goodness of our God is what will be celebrated and imitated. Pray for hardwood leaders. Ask God to make you a hardwood Christian. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, that even though we ourselves, by on our own works, we're not pure. But thank you that in Jesus we are washed clean, that we are made pure in him. Please move us to live pure lives. Please move us, make us eager to do what's good and what's helpful and what's loving. Because you are a God who has done profound good for us. Please raise up from among us, Lord, hardwood leaders who will continue to preach the good news of the cross and the resurrection to the next generation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.